Heavenly Father, I just thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing us to this place. I pray, God, that as your word goes forth, it would not just land in our minds, but it would go down to our hearts. We would put it into practice. This would equip us for this week. It would equip us for us going out and making disciples. And so, Lord, speak to us in the areas where we need to hear from you, the areas that need to be changed, the areas that need to be encouraged and edified. We just know that you're going to do the work through your Holy Spirit tonight, and we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So Genesis chapter 13 is where we are going to be going tonight. We were in Genesis chapter 12 a couple of weeks ago. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll do a quick review and get started into Genesis 13. A couple of weeks ago, we came to chapter 12, and we started reading in verse 10 about a severe famine that was in the land. A severe famine that came to the Canaan land, and it was the land that God had promised to Abraham. And rather than consulting God, Abraham looks around, sees the plight of everything, and says, you know what, I'm going down to Egypt. Egypt, I hear there's good stuff going on down there. I have flocks, I have herds. We need to get them some food and some water. And so he ends up taking all of his possessions, and there's quite a big caravan. It's not just him and Sarah on a camel, but it's a huge caravan of possessions going down to Egypt. And before they get there, Abram fears that they're going to want to kill him, that they're going to want to kill him, take his wife, because she's incredibly beautiful. And so he hatches this plan to ask Sarah to, hey, you know what? Can you lie and say that you're my sister? Can you tell them that you're my sister so that they don't kill me? They bless me for your sake, and everything's going to be all good. And so she agrees to this. It's kind of silly, we mentioned, that Abram would be so fearful for his life, seeing as how God had made promises to him. God had said, you are going to be a great nation. A great nation's going to come out of you. I'm going to make you a blessing to all these people. And so if he really believed God at this point, how could someone take his life before he's even had a kid? So we see in this that there is fear, and it's irrational fear if he believed God. And of course, the Egyptians buy it, and Abram gets treated really, really well for her sake. He gets more riches and servants, and they're blessing him. But unwittingly, Abram has put the matriarch of a nation into Pharaoh's house. And we talked about that, how doing something like this, you just don't know the repercussions when you are disobedient to the Lord. The Lord never asked him to go down to Egypt. The Lord never would have condoned him taking his wife and handing his wife over to another man. Not a good idea. And Abram is operating in a way that is not glorifying to God. In fact, it brings plagues onto Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh has to rebuke Abram. This unrighteous king has to rebuke God's man. It's quite a contradiction. And we talked about if we've ever been rebuked by people who were heathens, pagans. I don't know if you have. I have been. Especially on a job site, you let something slip, and the guy who has the foulest mouth calls you out and says, ah, I thought you were a Christian. I'm like, dude, that's like 1 out of 1,000 days. You cuss every day. But all of a sudden, it cuts you right to the heart. You're like, that guy saw me slip up, and I misrepresented God. And I just got rebuked by the guy with the filthiest mouth, but he's right. I'm called to a higher standard. And so Abram gets rebuked by Pharaoh, and they kind of say, hey, get your stuff and get out of Egypt. But we see God's divine protection even through all of this. God protects Sarah. God blesses Abram even through his mistakes, even through the failings, and he heads back. And God is increasing his faith. And God is in the business of growing Abram into the man that he's going to be. And we put this quote up here, and I think it's still pertinent. It says, faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of the wind and rain. Faith is something that takes a long time to produce, and God is interested in producing it in your life. And so We look at trials and tribulations through that lens. Now we come to chapter 13, verse 1, and I'll read through verse 4. It says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." This was the place where we closed last time, that Abram went back to the place where he started. That God has made a way back. And we talked about that. God has made a way back through Jesus Christ for us to be reconciled back to God. And even if we've known that, but we've fallen, God is still willing to forgive us of our sins. If you are falling back into sin, you know what? He's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. And so that's what we're going to want to do. And so even though Abram goes back to the beginning and gets right with God, there's still consequences for the mistakes that he made. And we're going to see those in the chapters to come. There's also conflict right after Abram did the right thing. Sometimes you have prosperity preaching where, hey, as long as you do the right thing, you're going to have a great life. And so you start to think, anytime something goes wrong, I must be doing the wrong thing. Abram does the right thing, and conflict is actually the result here that we'll see tonight. Satan hates our fellowship with God. And so you can just anticipate that if you get right with God, he's going to try and come back in some way, shape, or form and create a wedge again, whether it's sin or something else, but he doesn't want you to have closeness with God. And so when you come back and get right with God, you say, "Lord, I've sinned against you. I want to be right with you. I want that relationship to be close." Just know that Satan, no like that. He does not like your closeness with God. And he's going to do something that's going to be a trial, a testing, or something that will try and drive a wedge in that relationship. So don't think it's strange when that fiery trial comes right after you get right with God. In fact, expect the attack to happen. So let's start together here in verse 5 of chapter 13. Read along with me here. Verse 5, it says, "Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land." Even as Abram was not walking in the will of God, the graciousness of God, as we said, and the faithfulness of God still surrounded him, he came out of Egypt a way wealthier man than he went down to Egypt. But with great riches comes great responsibilities, great problems. And you see, they both had great possessions. They were both rich. But here, as we see in the next few verses, Abram had possessions, but they didn't possess him. There's a difference. That's a big deal, and that's something that we always have to watch out for. Is the stuff that we own, does it own us? Are we working for the stuff? That's a really, really easy thing to fall into, especially in this culture. We start to work for stuff. We think we own the stuff, but then really the stuff owns us. We're tied to payments. We're tied to debt. We're tied to things. I can't quit this job. I can't go to this men's retreat. I can't go serve the Lord. I have to work overtime. I have to do this to pay for the things I have purchased. It's really incredible. God tells us not to be enslaved in that way. And so we have to be really careful that our heart is right, that God has given us things, and to whom much is given, much will be required. It's why worshiping through giving, what we just mentioned, why worshiping through giving is so important. It cuts the lines that we have. We tether ourselves to the things of this world, and we start to find our identity in the things that we own. And giving back to God, it puts those things back into perspective in such a beautiful way when we give to him. They're gifts from God, right? Well, as is often the case, the great wealth of both of them starts causing issues. And there was strife, it says in verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Abram's people and Lot's people start fighting over the land, over the resources, over the water. Even though they're brothers, they're from the same family. And we get this little insight. Why does he put in here, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land? Well, they were witnessing what was going on. Like, we don't even have to attack these guys. They fight with each other. They look just like us. These pagan people saw the men of Abram and the men of Lot fighting, and they must have thought, hey, we do that. They're just as carnal as we are. They're no different than us. And the world, too, is watching how you live. The world is watching how you live Christ out in the land. Are you fighting with other Christians? There's a story that J. Vernon McGee once told about his uncle. And his uncle never got saved. And he said that when he was a little boy, he'd go over to his aunt's house, and his mom and his aunt, they would sit, and they were from different denominations. And his mom would argue with his aunt, and they would sit and squabble over the Presbyterian versus the Methodist or whatever it was. And they would talk about the pastor and his faults, and they would just badmouth Christians. And his uncle would sit at the table and stay completely silent. And they would squabble, and then he would just finish his dinner and go get up, and he would do that every Sunday. And J. Vernon McGee, as a little boy, saw this. And his uncle never did get saved. He's like, if that's the Jesus, if that's the God that you worship, one who fights and squabbles over dumb things, I don't want that God. He wouldn't listen to them. There's a quote again by Barnhouse. It says, many people will never listen to what any believer says because of what some believers are. Some. Doesn't mean all. But you could have the most eloquent words, but they've seen it lived out in a way that has turned them off completely to Jesus Christ. And we have to be really careful that we are not those people. I never want to be a stumbling block to someone and say, if that's Christianity, I want no part of that. Verse 8 and 9, it says, so Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So God's man, Abram, the one who has been promised all the land, takes the initiative to go to Lot and get this conflict squashed. How this is needed today. There needs to be mature believers that are willing to take less just to get the conflict squashed. I know you're right. And I had a dear brother in Christ tell me this. He's like, yeah, you're right. About the situation. It was a situation we were dealing with. So you're right about the situation, but are you handling it in love? And if you're not handling it in love, you're wrong. You may have all the facts on your side, but love is a prerequisite in how you operate. The fruit of the Spirit should be seen in how you interact with other Christians. Because ultimately, it's about obedience to God. And you're not getting the short end of the stick when you obey God. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This famous sermon he gives in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What a title. Do we want to be called sons and daughters more than we want to be right? I think his approval and his blessing are more important than me having all the facts. I want him to say, well done, son. Not, God, look, I was right. Different. Right? We can learn from Abram. Look at the generosity, verse 9. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. Go to the left. I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You get first choice, Lot. Pick. Doesn't matter to me. I'll take whatever you don't want, right or left. You can only do that when you have confidence that your God is real. My God takes care of me. I'm not getting screwed out of something. Somebody goes, oh, yeah, well, I'm taking the good stuff. You're like, okay, God takes care of me. It's not a detriment to me. God can work all of those things out according to his plan, according to his purpose. Don't think that people are getting over on you. I've had to talk with people about this. This is a constant struggle. It's like, yeah, but they're winning. They're winning. They're getting all the good stuff, and I'm getting nothing. Like, yeah, but God sees. God makes things right. Do you want to be on the other end? Do you want all the temporal stuff? You're the winner here, and you're the loser in heaven? I don't think that's what we want. And so we need to be more like Abram here. He says, hey, whatever you pick, God's going to take care of me. Verse 10, he says, and Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So Lot, he looks out. He sees a lush green land with plenty of water. And it says that it looks like three things. Did you catch the three things? It looks like Sodom and Gomorrah, the Garden of Eden, and Egypt. Those are the three. There's some spiritual application here. Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what it looks like. Hey, I'm going to look with my eyes. It looks like Sodom and Gomorrah. It looks like well-watered. It looks refreshing, but it ends up being a place of depravity and wickedness, a place that God has to destroy. Oh, it looks like the garden of God. Yeah, that's now a place that man is no longer allowed. Man's not allowed in the garden anymore. It was sin that separated God from man there in the garden. And Lot's looking out, it looks just like Eden. That'd be perfect. And then he says, it looks like Egypt. Egypt is another one of those examples. It's the world. Looks like a perfect place in the world. Yeah, but there's sin and bondage there. And so through carnal lenses, he's looking and saying, this is what I would like. I would like Sodom and Gomorrah, the Garden of Eden, I would like Egypt. Those are all places you're not supposed to be. You'd think that Lot would have learned his lesson since they just came back from Egypt, where they were kicked out. Instead, he looks back. You can tell his heart is not right. It's like, oh, remember back in Egypt? It was so nice. This, I'm going to pick that place. It looks kind of like Egypt. It looks like his heart is still in Egypt. This is what Lot sees with his eyes, and this is what's appealing to him, and this makes the most sense. And it's obviously good. It's what I want. Remember in Genesis 3, and Eve and the serpent there, after she listens to Satan, we're given her thought process. Genesis 3, 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So she saw that it was practical, it was desirable, it would make her wise, boom, she's eating. Lot goes, he goes, it's watered, it's lush, it'll make me more rich, I'm taking that land. Then Lot chose for himself, underline chose for himself, he chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Lot is walking all by sight. and not by faith. So what do you think is going to happen? He's lifting up his eyes, but he's not lifting them up high enough. Because this is what I see. This looks good. This is the right thing. I think this will be good for my flocks. But have you asked God? Where was God in this? He doesn't ask God, doesn't consult God, doesn't need God. I see everything's good. It's all good. God will take care of me. Look, we've been blessed through all of this. He doesn't realize that he's been blessed because he's been with Abram. He's not been blessed because he's Lot. And so now he looks and he makes this mistake. Side note, if you look at this too, note that the land he picks is down in a valley. He goes, hey, I look around. Oh, yeah, it's down there. It's in this fertile valley. Really? When you go away from God and you go away from his plan, you end up down in a valley, in a low place. And you'll notice what it says here at the end, and the contrast can't be more striking. Verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So Abram dwells in the land of promise, trusts in the Lord, but Lot dwells in the cities of the plains, moving towards the place that is exceedingly wicked and sinful against God. I like the King James Version here. It says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was facing it. He'd get up in the morning, come out of the tent. Look at this view of Sodom. Look at how awesome this is. Look at how wonderful what I've chosen. And he doesn't even realize that where he's heading will cost him everything. It's going to cost him his wife. It's going to cost him his kids' walk. It's going to cost him his wealth. He's going to need to get rescued multiple times. When we finally see him later on in Genesis, he doesn't have the herds anymore. He doesn't have his wealth anymore. He's actually barricading a door and offering his daughters to be taken advantage of. What an awful situation, all because he pitched his tent towards a place that God never called him to. I'm going to get really close to sin. I'm going to get really, really close to something God hasn't called me to and see what happens. I wrote this question down. Is your heart set on things above? Are you storing up for yourself treasures in heaven like Jesus told us to do in Matthew 6? Because not only will those things last, those are the things that actually fill our heart. Where your treasure is where your heart's going to be. So if you're storing up for yourselves treasure here, that's where your heart is. If you're storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that's where your heart is. Jesus is really clear on this. And Paul lays down kind of the same idea as Jesus in Colossians 3:1. He says this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, we've been raised with Christ. Are you looking forward to a second coming? Are you looking forward to ruling and reigning with him? No, it's just me. I want to rule and reign with Christ. I want to live with Christ. I want to go to heaven. I mean, that's what excites me these days. This world does not excite me at all. Maybe a little, but not that much anymore. It's like, everything just falls apart. Everything I accumulate, I've got to fix sooner or later. It just gets exhausting. Verse 14 says, and then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Notice that now again we see the Lord speaking directly to Abram. But this happens only after Lot is gone. You remember a couple of studies ago, we talked about God had said, leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave this area, leave your family, and go away from them. And he didn't. He brought his dad with him. He brought his nephew with him. He brought people with him to hang out. And he chose not to obey God. And so Terah, his dad, he tarried there at the border of the promised land. And now even at this point, this is finally the first time he's separated from Lot. After like 25 years of not listening fully to the Lord, he's finally separated from his family, and now the Lord reiterates the promise that he gave to him. He says, hey, look around. It's not in the flesh like Lot. Look around. I'm going to give this to you. It's not like the flesh. It doesn't lead to a city or a valley full of sin, but God asks him to look in all directions. It's expansive. It's freedom. It's what God offers. And that's a lot different than what Lot is after. God here reaffirms his promise to Abram once he has been fully obedient. He's finally separated from his family. And you know, something that what God had asked him to do about 25 years before, like we said. And I think for the first time, Abram realizes that Lot is not the one whom the promise is coming through. If you kind of read before here, it seems as though, hey, this is my brother's son. I don't have a son. I'm going to treat him like the heir. I'm going to treat Lot as though he's going to inherit all the promises. And so Abram's been dragging him along. And then finally, at this moment, I think he realizes, you know what? I need to get away from this guy. I need to just keep him at arm's length. Yeah, he's still going to care for him, but he's not the promise that God had. God had a promise for his descendants, and specifically for the descendants of Abram, not his nephew. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and through its width, for I give it to you. And then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Descendants as the dust of the earth. That's quite a promise, especially to a guy with no kids and a guy who's pushing 80 years old. And then he says, arise and walk. So now that I've reaffirmed my promises to you, get up and walk in them. Walk the length of the land. Walk the width of the land. Go everywhere I lead you and symbolically receive the promise by walking in them. And explore it. Act like it's yours. Live like it's yours is what he's telling Abram. Get up and walk. Take ownership was God's message. What promises has God given you? As you've read through his word, as you've prayed, as you've spoken to him, have you heard from the Lord? Has he given you promises? Have you circled things in your Bible? Have you highlighted things and said, these are promises. I receive that. Are you walking in his promise? I would say to you, walk by faith, like Abram did. And how do we know what Abram did? Well, we know the rest of the story. We know that Abram believed God. It was accounted to him as righteousness. But even just looking at verse 18, we can see faith. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Abram moved his tent. What a contrast between Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom. Now Abram only moves his tent at the command of the Lord. And he moves his tent to a place here in Hebron. Mamre, if you're taking notes, it means vision. Hebron here means communion. And that's where he worshiped the Lord. He built an altar there. So put these together. We see Abram once again walking with the Lord and working in his vision for his life. And in that, he has communion with the Lord. There's closeness, there's fellowship again, because he's walking with the Lord. Don't we crave that? Don't we crave the closeness with the Lord? Have you ever experienced, you know, when you're really close with the Lord and you're walking with him and it's like, oh man, things are easy. It's like everything feels light. It's just like nice to be a Christian. It's like, this is great. I want it to be like this forever. And then something happens and you go through a low spot and you're reading your Bible, you're praying, and it just feels like the prayers are hitting the ceiling. The words aren't coming off the page. It's dry. You're like, all I want is the closeness. I want the closeness again. I want a fellowship with the Lord. I want the communion. And we see here that Abram, again, he comes to a place where he's walking in God's vision. He's got communion. And he's close with the Lord. One of the themes that I've seen in the last two studies that we did here in Genesis, and it's true in our lives also, I think, it matters if you spend time with God. How are you spending your time? It makes a difference if you're spending time with the Lord, if you're getting close to him. Even when we saw Abram come back, he goes back to the first things, back to his first love when he comes out of Egypt and says, you know what? I'm going to do the things I started with. I'm going to go back to worshiping at that first altar, and I'm going to get close with the Lord. And even now, as he moves to another place, he has new vision. He has communion with the Lord, and he builds another altar. And he's there worshiping the Lord again, getting close to the Lord. The mistakes being made by Abram and Lot are because the Lord was not consulted. So when they go down to Egypt, when you go towards Sodom, these guys didn't ask the Lord if that was the right thing to do. And as I was reading this week, I came across a verse in Acts chapter 4 that I want to share with you. And this is where Peter and John were boldly proclaiming Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Peter is just lighting them up as he tends to do, just letting them know what time it is here with all the Pharisees. And so Acts chapter 4, verse 13, I thought this was really pertinent. It pierced my heart. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." That's what makes the difference. It was obvious to them that they had been with Jesus. They saw the Holy Spirit working in and through them. It was like the fragrance of Jesus permeated that room because there was a boldness to proclaim the gospel, the good news. There was a boldness to stand for righteousness, to preach Christ crucified. It's because they could tell they'd been with Jesus. When Abram is walking with God, he's walking in freedom. He's go any direction, it's all yours. When Peter's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's boldness to proclaim his gospel. And people can tell, even heathens, pagans, they can tell, you've been with Jesus. There's something going on here. You're uneducated. There's no reason you should be talking this way. Are we letting the world see that? And that's what pierced my heart. It's like, man, I want the world to see Christ in me. But that means I have to spend time with Jesus. We can get a lot of other things wrong. Love covers a multitude of sins. But I'll just encourage you to do this. Spend time with Jesus. Because that's what the world is going to see. If you've spent time with him, your family will see. If you spent time with him, the world will see if you've spent time with him. They'll recognize there's something going on in your life. Are we doing things without God because it seems right like Lot? I hope not. Or are we spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, in reading, in fellowship, so that the world might marvel like these Pharisees did and realize that it's not just us, but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's my prayer that our lives would reflect only Jesus, that when people look at my life, they don't see this Lot-like figure who's going to screw things up, who's going to mess things up. I want them to see Jesus. And I want them to see what Jesus has done in my life. And I want us to take this, not just here. Okay, that was a good message. Yep, I agree. No, I want us to go live and proclaim what Jesus has done in our lives. He's saved us, hasn't he? He's changed us, hasn't he? Well, other people need to be changed too. And other people need to be saved too. And that only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit and through us being obedient to Jesus Christ. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your example. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us stuff from the beginning to the end of your word. It is relevant. It is pertinent to our lives. And we see this great man of faith, even in his failings, it encourages us. Lord, we thank you for your kindness towards us. That your love is unending. Your love does not cease towards us. And Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anyone who doesn't know you, they would confess you tonight. They would ask you to come in and forgive them of their sins, to cleanse them, to wash them clean, Lord, and to make them a new creation in Christ. And we pray that this week, as we go out, that you would equip us, you'd empower us by your Spirit to preach the gospel boldly. There is a world that is perishing outside these doors. And so, Lord, send us out into the harvest. We pray, Lord, that you would give us, in that moment, you give us the right things to say. And that we would just be obedient to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.